Good evening. Welcome to the third edition of our study in the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134 this summer, and tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 122. Before I get started, let me thank all of you who have been praying for me for these last several months. It has been a great blessing to me, and I think your prayers have been heard. Otherwise, I don't think I would be standing here tonight. Emphasis on standing. Now, Nate has very kindly positioned my emergency stool behind me, so I'm set for all occasions here tonight. But Psalm 122 is our study. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we thank you that all things are naked and open unto your eyes, the one with whom we have to do. So, Father, would you meet here with us this evening? Would you give us your spirit to guide us? Help us to hear your word. Help us to also do it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 122 is a psalm of ascent, as we've learned in our first two lessons from Brendan and from Bob Anderson. A psalm of ascent is probably, we don't know that for sure, but most likely from the content of the psalms themselves, a psalm of ascent is one that was sung during a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Remember, all male Jews had to go to Jerusalem three times a year. And so on this pilgrimage, they would sing these psalms. Now, this is what I like to call a happy psalm. Most of the psalms are not happy ones. They're laments. But here is a happy psalm. It's one that Tremper Longman calls a hymn. He classifies it as a hymn. And he defines hymns this way. A hymn is when the composer of a hymn and those who sing it are happy with God, their fellow worshipers, and themselves. And that's certainly, I think, what we have in view before us tonight as we look at Psalm 122. It's a happy psalm. And that fits well in the triad schema that Bob Anderson introduced us to last week, one that I had not heard before, so I was very glad to hear that, but I checked it out and it seems to work. There is an organizational structure there to the Psalms of Ascent. Five triads, or groups of three psalms. The first in each one of the three groups, one of the three psalms in each group, is a problem or a difficulty is in play. The second psalm is the solution to that difficulty, and the third psalm is joy and praise. And so that's where we are tonight with 122. We're at this happy psalm. Now here's what James Montgomery Boyce has to say about the structure of this psalm and how we can go about looking at the interpretation of it. He says the psalm may be looked at in three very different ways, all with good biblical warrant. Literally, it's about earthly Jerusalem. Symbolically, it can be applied to the church, as the author of Hebrews applies it, specifically as he does so in chapter 12. Prophetically, Psalm 122 can direct our thinking to the new Jerusalem, of which the earthly city is but an incomplete type. So we have these three ways of looking at Jerusalem. And as we go through the psalm in just a minute, we want to look at each one of those three ways and see how it helps us in our interpretation of this psalm. Remember, he says there is an earthly Jerusalem. That's the literal Jerusalem that we're reading about as we read the psalm and as those original readers of it interpreted it, the earthly Jerusalem. Then there's what Montgomery Boyce calls our Jerusalem, the church. That is, those who are now living under the new covenant. And then finally, the new Jerusalem. It's that city that comes down from heaven that we all are looking forward to, and to being in that city for all eternity. So let's go through the psalm and just read it first, and then we'll come back and discuss about it. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Now notice that the psalmist begins here in verse 1 with a recollection, looking back at the time when he was invited to go on the pilgrimage. And he says, I was glad when that happened. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So there's an anticipation then of going on this journey and of arriving at their destination. Verse 2 is the actual arrival at their destination. And there's a sense of awe there that I think is very important to our understanding of the psalm. Our feet, he says, have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Almost as if he could not believe that they were actually there already. Now, when I read this, it reminds me of a personal situation that I'll tell you about. When I was 18 years old, freshman in college, my college roommate asked me to come over the Christmas holidays to New York City with him and to spend it with him and his family in New York. Now, I had never been to New York City before, had never been anywhere much before. I grew up in a small town about 40 miles south of Atlanta, Newnan, Georgia, and we did a good bit of shopping in Atlanta, so back and forth between Newnan and Atlanta. Every fall, my parents took us on a trip to Gatlinburg for the fall leaf season. And we stayed in the same, this will give you an insight into my parents, we stayed in the same motel, in the same room, every year, and we drove a 1952 Buick with no air conditioning to get there. We also, every summer, went to Jacksonville, Florida. We stayed in the same motel, in the same room every year, and we drove that same 1952 Buick with no air conditioning down to Florida. And that was pretty much my my mindset regarding what the world looks like. In fact, if we could take a mental image of my map of the United States that I had in my mind when I was 18 years old and could put it up here on the screen behind us, it would show Georgia. There'd be a little dot there for Gatlinburg. Down here, a little bit of Florida for Jacksonville. And oh yeah, we went to see Ruby Falls one time, so Chattanooga would be a dot there. And then above that, there would just be a big blank with the words terra incognito, unknown. In fact, this was 1965 now, so there may have been further north a warning, there be Yankees. So that was my word, my world, when I was 18 years old. So I was excited to go to New York. I'd never flown on an airplane before. And so I got to fly on an airplane. I got to land at JFK Airport, JFK. My roommate picked me up. We spent the night at his home, and the next morning we got up and took the subway. We took the subway. I'd seen pictures of them, never been on one. And we went into Manhattan, we went up to the top of the Empire State Building and looked out over New York, which in my mind was sort of the center of the universe then. Financial capital of the world was New York. If you can make it there, you can make it anywhere. That was my mindset about New York. So I was standing there looking out on it and saying, my feet are within the observation tower of the Empire State Building in New York City. Now, it was for entirely different reasons, but I think that's sort of the attitude that the psalmist has here when he's writing about this anticipation and this wonder of going on this trip to an exceedingly important city, one that is far more important than New York City ever could be, because this was the habitation of God. This is God's chosen city, and the one that he designated as being the only place where you could worship him sacrificially was in Jerusalem. So they had that sense of awe and wonder at the anticipation of going, and then the wonder of actually being in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is very important. It's important under the Old Covenant. It is important to us under the New Covenant. And it's even more important for eternity. And so let's look for just a second at how Jerusalem is so important. Under the Old Covenant, first of all, it was chosen by God. God says he actually chose this city above all other cities of Israel to be his habitation. The Ark of the Covenant was there, and we can all remember when David brought the Ark back into Jerusalem, and it was an occasion for great joy and celebration, and they put the Ark in the tent that David had built for it. The temple was there. God would not allow David to build the temple, but his son Solomon did, and one of the greatest structures that has ever been built, a beautiful testimony to God, the temple there in Jerusalem, and the Ark of the Covenant goes in the temple. One of the most important reasons why Jerusalem has this status is because it is the only acceptable place for sacrifice. Listen to what is said in Deuteronomy 12. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go. There were no exceptions. Jerusalem was where you went to worship God and make sacrifice. No other place was acceptable. And then, as we're told here, this is where he made his habitation. This is God's dwelling place. Now, God is omnipresent, but in some way, there was a special presence of God in Jerusalem, in the temple, and that was the only place where God met with man. The Jewish mindset was that this was the center of the universe. This is where heaven and earth met, was in that tabernacle and later the temple. Well, it's important to us also under the New Covenant. A number of events that are important to us are there. The triumphal entry is there when Christ made that that claim to be the Messiah. And it was an obvious claim to be the Messiah, and it was accepted by the people. Remember, they called out, "Blessed be the one who comes, the King, who comes in the name of the Lord." They knew what he was doing, and they accepted it. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the very essence of the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. All of that took place in Jerusalem. The coming of the Holy Spirit, Christ had promised that when he went away, he would send another comforter. And he did that. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were assembled there in Jerusalem. And then the heavenly city. Now, the heavenly city is distinct from the New Jerusalem. The author of Hebrews refers to this Jerusalem as being the heavenly Jerusalem. And let me read to you what the author of Hebrews has to say about this in Hebrews chapter 12. Now remember, Hebrews is a series of contrasts and comparisons between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and with proof that the New Covenant is invariably better than and superior to the Old Covenant. And here's what Hebrews 12 says: "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest." That's a description of Mount Sinai, the Old Covenant, the giving of the law. "But," he says, "you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." There's that term, the heavenly Jerusalem, "and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." So this is that new covenant, what James Montgomery Boyce called our Jerusalem, the church, those of us who are under the new covenant. "Therefore," he says, "let us offer to God acceptable worship and with reverence and awe." And then finally, it's important in eternity, isn't it? We look forward to that holy city which comes down out of heaven. We're on a journey, a pilgrimage, if you will, to that heavenly city. And we look forward to it. And we look forward to the day when we are standing in that heavenly city. But it's a journey now, along with Christian of Pilgrim's Progress, to that celestial city. Well, here's the outline of Psalm 122. There are three points there. A journey to Jerusalem in verses 1 and 2. Awe at the arrival in verse 2. The status of Jerusalem in 3 through 5, and a plea for Jerusalem in verses 6 through 9. Let's look at that journey to Jerusalem that we've already talked about some. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem.'" So this is joy at the prospect of going, and this is awe at the arrival of actually being in that very important place. Now, that's true also within our context of the church, of the way we ought to look at going to church. We have an invitation. I really enjoy getting that email that comes every Saturday. Do you get that? Read that? Prepare for worship. That's the invitation. That's "let us go into the house of the Lord." And so there should be joy in anticipating doing that the next morning. It's an invitation that says, "Kirby, come to the 11 o'clock worship service in the house of the Lord." And then the awe at the arrival when we get there and we see God's people, when we have fellowship with them and when we have fellowship with the Lord and we worship Him in spirit and in truth, there ought to be a certain awe attached to that. Well, then we see the status of Jerusalem in verses 3 through 5. He mentions four things there that make it important and to have this exalted status: unity, a decree from God, the thanksgiving that is due to God, and the judgment that is also in that city. Unity can refer, first of all, to the city itself. Now, if you were from the hinterland, as some of these pilgrims were, if you were from a small little village or you lived in a rural area, then going to a city was quite an experience. And it was compact together, we're told in the text. It was compact together. So the city physically was structured and laid out and organized right, and it was a beautiful thing. So the city itself has a certain unity about it and is compact together. But it's not just the city, it's also the people that he's talking about there. Jerusalem, he says, is built as a city that is bound firmly together to which the tribes go up. There were 12 tribes, but once they got to Jerusalem, they were one people. Those who lived in Jerusalem were from all 12 of those tribes, but they were one people in Jerusalem. And likewise, the church, when we come together, as I've heard Pastor Phillips say many times, we often don't have a whole lot in common except one thing, and that is our relationship to the Lord. And that's what brings us together and creates that fellowship and that unity among the people of God. Is we know when we come into church that we are coming as the children of God, those who have been made joint heirs together with Christ. And so the tribes go up. And it was not just the tribes, but it's the tribes of the Lord. It's that relationship to the Lord that gives it its meaning. We have communion with the saints of God, but even more important, we have communion with the Lord God Almighty. Well, he mentions a decree. They do this as was decreed for Israel. Now, we mentioned that earlier when God establish a decree of exclusivity, we'll call it. The only acceptable place for sacrificial worship was in Jerusalem. That was the only place. And so this added to the status and the importance of Jerusalem. It was decreed by God, and it was his habitation. They're going there, he says in verse 4, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Now, the name of the Lord is a way of saying everything that's true about God. It's his attributes. It's his character. That's the name of the Lord, especially the attributes, I think, of mercy, grace, and loving kindness. And that's what gives us a unity when we go there. There are thrones for judgment set there. First of all, they go there for thanksgiving. They're not going there to get anything, but they're going there to thank God for what he has already given them over these past months. And then there's judgment. The thrones of David were set up there. Jerusalem had this status because it was not only the religious capital of Israel, it was also the political capital of Israel. And judgment took place there, and justice was meted out. And then finally, we see here a plea for Jerusalem. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem in verse 6. Now, certainly that's something that we in this age ought to do for the church, shouldn't we? We should be constantly praying for the church. The psalmist doesn't wait for others to do the praying that he has asked them to do. He leads the prayer, and it's in quotes here, may they be secure who love you, peace be within your walls, and security within your towers. So he prays for peace and security. The security that he prays for, first of all, I think in some respects, is a prayer for protection against external threats, because he mentions here, peace within your walls and your towers. Those were defensive structures, walls and towers. But I don't think that was the main emphasis here. It's within. The main threat comes from within. It's discord and disunity within the body, inside Jerusalem, in earthly Jerusalem, and in the church too also. I think that's our greatest threat. Yes, we have external threats. Government right now is looming before us as being possibly the greatest external threat that we may have as a body of believers. But internal is probably a greater threat. We have a General Assembly coming up next week, and there are a number of very important issues that will be discussed and debated and acted upon next week. So we need to pray for our commissioners who are going to go there, that they have wisdom to be able to deal with that, and that we have the proper outcome that defends the church, defends the PCA from those internal threats that it is facing right now. So there's a request for prayer, the prayer itself, and then there's a vow of commitment. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. And then again in the next verse, I will seek your good. Now he gives two instances there of for the sake of. It's for the sake of his brothers and companions, those fellow Jews from different tribes who are all there in Jerusalem on this pilgrimage. And he prays for them, and he vows that he's going to seek their peace. And then he vows also that he will seek the good of the house of the Lord their God. And again, that's the more important one, the security of the house of God. And so he makes this vow of commitment that closes out this happy psalm. I may have told you in previous times when I have taught about a friend of ours in the very first church that Helen and I belonged to after we were married 50 years ago. And he belonged to a church before that where the pastor, when he read his text before he preached, would conclude by saying, "And all God's people said," and everybody expected, "Amen." But they didn't do that there. He would say, "And all God's people said," and the people would yell out loud back at him, "So what?" All God's people said, "So what?" Well, I don't recommend that. I think that's irreverent and irrelevant too. But I'm not recommending that. But it is a valid question, isn't it? When we read Scripture and study the Scripture, then what does that mean to us? So here's a summary. What are we to do about each of the three Jerusalems that we have read about tonight? First of all, for the earthly Jerusalem, we are to appreciate it. God did a wonderful and glorious thing for Israel, among many wonderful and glorious things that he did for Israel, when he established Jerusalem as his habitation, when he chose it from all the cities of Jerusalem to be his city. We ought to appreciate that because we learn from that. This teaches us about God, about his loving kindness, his faithfulness to his covenant people. Secondly, what about our Jerusalem, as Boyce calls it, the church? We should adore it. We should love and pray for that Jerusalem. We should pray for the peace and purity of the church, for its unity. And then finally, for the new Jerusalem, we should anticipate it with joy. Just like I anticipated that airplane trip and being in New York, and just as these pilgrims in Psalm 122 anticipated the journey there, as hard and arduous as it was, and they looked forward to being there and were in awe when they got there, we also today ought to look forward with anticipation to being there, yes, but also to getting there. This is a pilgrimage that we are on now. And so God has given us an invitation. And all of us should be able to look back when we first came to the realization that God has called me. God has called me to something greater. He's called me to eternity. He said, "Come, let us go into that eternal house of the Lord." And so we're now on that arduous trip, that hard journey. But we do so with joy because we know where we're going and what's going to happen when we get there. And think about what it's going to be like on that day when we do indeed arrive at that celestial city and we stand there And we can say, you know, here we are in this city that we have been waiting to come into. Here we are, having been presented faultless before the throne, standing there with all the ransomed church of God, which has been saved to sin no more. And we look down and say, our feet, finally, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. We need to anticipate and so order our lives to anticipate it and prepare ourselves for entry into that great city. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We ask for your insight into your word, and that you would seal it to our hearts and to our minds. May we not only know it, but may we also do it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.